It's not my strong point. There's days like today, I'm not sure that I have one. There's a cost of discipleship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I'm paraphrasing, most people aren't willing to pay the cost. That's sad. There are challenges with living for the Lord. Sometimes the challenges seem steep. Sometimes the cost seems high. You've got to decide if you're going to pay it. You've got to decide. You've got to make a decision. I don't think it's a one-time decision. I think it's a decision that we've got to reevaluate every little bit. We think, okay, I want to do it this way. But Jesus says, do it this way. You're willing to pay the cost. Now, personally, it's kind of like coming to services. I committed to serve the Lord when I was young. And so I didn't make a decision when it came time to come to Bible class this morning. I don't have to make a decision when I'm faced with, am I kind in this situation or am I unkind? I don't have to make a decision when I have an opportunity to lie to get out of trouble. I don't have to make that decision. I made that decision many, many years ago. Do I have to reevaluate sometimes? Well, sometimes I just got to remind myself of the decision that I made and the price that I decided I was willing to pay. And I think that's really where it comes down to a lot of times. And no, I don't think the Apostle Paul recognized the price that he would have to pay. Just like I don't think you and I really recognize the price that we're going to have to pay until we get a little far down the road and we say, man, I didn't realize it was going to be such a large price. You think maybe that's what Peter was thinking when he watched Jesus led off to be crucified and he watched him as he looked up into the trial and he's looking at how Jesus is treated and somebody comes to him and says, you was with him. Not me. Wasn't me. A little bit later, somebody says, I know you was with him. He says it with an oath. I guarantee you, I was not. I swear to you by whatever. And the third time, somebody accused him of being with Jesus, he decided he was going to prove it by cursing and swearing. We've got to count the cost, guys. Because there is a price to pay. We come down to verse 30 or 27 in Luke 15, he says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Guys, any way you look at it, it's going to be a sacrifice. Now, personally, as I look at the Christian life and compare it with the life of those that decide to go their own way, I don't think that cross is quite that hard to bear. I look at the lives of those that choose to not live for the Lord. And I see the struggles and the challenges that they go through in their life, and I would rather pick my cross than to bear that one. But sin looks pleasing. It looks fun. And it is. Pretty fleeting, but it's fun. Disobedience, doing it our own way, seeking our own desires, kind of nice. But there's a price to be paid with that. Jesus took up his cross. The cross that he bore was an instrument of cruelty and torment and torture. He was willing to take that cross, and he did it because he loved us. But then he very clearly says, if you don't take up your cross, you're not worthy. there are challenges that will come to the Christian life, and we need to stand up and do the things that are right and proper, no matter what may come and no matter what challenges we may deal with in our life. Let's go to this passage in Luke 9 in verses 23 through 25. And Jesus makes this statement. He said to them all, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his whole own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. You know, as we look at Jesus' statement here, he teaches us that we need to take up our cross. And he doesn't just say take it up. He said take it up daily. Not just Sunday. It's not just Sunday and Wednesday night Bible study. It's 7 days a week. I need to live the Christian life every day. I need to make sure that I do the things that are right every day of my life. I need to be willing to carry the instrument of torture and of suffering. And standing up and acting like a Christian will cause you problems in the world around you. You can let your cross down and quit suffering. Just put it away. But you're not worthy of Jesus. He continues and he says, whosoever is going to save his life, they're going to lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake, he'll find it. Now what Jesus is saying, he's saying, look, if you make the sacrifices to give in to his will on a daily basis, you're going to go to heaven. But if you go ahead and do what you please, and you put Jesus on the back burner, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And that's just what he's saying. And that's a pretty hard saying. But that's the reality of it all. And so we need to recognize that Jesus expects sacrifice on our part. He sacrificed every day. What are we doing? We need to ask ourselves, are we taking up our cross? And then the last part of that is so very important, because he says, what's a man advantage if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? So what can you gain? Just stop and think for just a minute. The things that you can gain in life. Well, we can chase money and have a lot of money. But if it costs you your soul, you can gain the whole world. And it's not worth your soul. We can sacrifice, we can take all of our time and our and use it for ourselves and to bring pleasure in our own life. What do we gain? None. We lost our soul. We've lost it all. We can take and decide we're just going to have pleasure and have fun and put God on the back burner and we'll do God when we need the God card played, you know. I see so much of people playing the God card. You know, I'll play the God card when I want something out of God. But that don't expect me to change my life for God. I'll change it for that little time I need to play my card. And so Jesus says we need to take up our cross daily. Look. Use your card daily. But make sure that it's part of your life. Because if you lose your life, you will save it. And that's what he is helping us to understand. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus makes a very clear statement. And it's actually in the same context. We read verse 37 a little bit ago. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we recognize that this parallel passage shows that it's not about hating them. It's about loving them less than the Lord. We put the Lord first. But he says in verse 38, he says, he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. And so if we do not make the sacrifices in our life, if we don't take that article of shame that may give us grief and problems once in a while in the real world, we're not worthy of Jesus. If you don't stand up and be counted, in a proper way among those that are lost and even among those that are saved. We have a problem. We want and desire to be worthy of Jesus because those are the only ones that are going to heaven. I want to make those sacrifices, and I can't say, okay, family and friends, they're going to come before God. I can't say pleasure, that's going to come before God. I can't say my own desires and my own time, I'm going to use it for me, and I'll get play the God card once in a while when I need to play the God card. God expects your whole heart. You remember that saying? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. How much does that leave? It leaves zero, guys. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean I don't take care of my family, because does God tell me to take care of my family? He sure does. So if I don't take care of my family, what gets what? I don't love God. Okay? He doesn't say to not work a job and provide. No. Because that's part of the responsibility. He doesn't say to not take care of your responsibilities in life, because that's all part of it. But a lot of times we want to focus on the little things that are more interesting to us and leave off the things that aren't so interesting that God also says that we need to do. See, we have that responsibility to make sure that we give in to God. And we need to take up that cross. We need to do what He says on a daily basis, but not to the exclusion of things that we would rather not do. That's not going to get it. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, let me back up a little bit. I'm going to go back to verse 17 and get more of the context. And it says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. And he asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, you know what? It seemed like this guy really had a desire to live for God. I mean, here he is. He's kneeling on the ground. He gets down on his knees and he says, Jesus, master, what do I need to do? I want to go to heaven. What am I supposed to do? And Jesus said to him, why call me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. And then he makes a statement. He said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and mother. And of course, he's just quoting to him basically from the Old Testament. He lived under the Old Testament law, and those were the things that he was to do. And so this young man, he answered and said to him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. And so, this young man seems to be recognizing that maybe there's something I'm missing. Maybe I've got all this together, but maybe I've overlooked something. And so he's coming to Jesus and he's asking, what have I overlooked? And so Jesus beholding him and loved him and said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, you know, when we look at this at first, without stopping to think about everything, we might think, well, you know, in order to go to heaven, all of us have to be destitute. That's not what it's saying. You know, when you look at other passages, it says, let those that are wealthy in this world make sure that they be rich in good works. So it's not wrong to be wealthy. And so obviously Jesus is looking at something that was a fault in this individual that he couldn't deal with. And so it kind of bears that out in the next verse when it says in verse 22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know, all of us have great something. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's something else. And the question is this. What is there in your life that's standing between you and eternity? And that's the whole thing that Jesus is trying to help us to understand. If you have something in your life, it doesn't matter what it is, but something, whether it's a stubborn, opinionated, headstrong attitude, whether it's great possessions, whether it's a beautiful car that you love, or a wonderful house, I don't know what it could be. It could be anything. But if you have something that's keeping you from living for the Lord, you need to be willing to get rid of it. And that's what he's talking about. There are some things that are stumbling blocks in our lives. Now, what is interesting is that every one of us here is a different individual. We've all got different personalities. We've all got different strengths and weaknesses, which to me is kind of nice because, you know, if you have a strength and I have a weakness in that area, then you can come and help me with my weakness, right? And vice versa. And so we're all a little different. And so we've got to recognize that each one has individual differences. And so the only one that can know what is your weakness is you and God. And so you need to be honest in your life and ask, what is it that is standing between me and submitting to Jesus Christ? That may involve the help of one another. That may involve the forgiveness of somebody that you've wronged. That may involve many different things. But you need to give it up. Because it's not worth your soul. And Jesus is teaching within that context that there are things that will stand between us and Christ and us and heaven. And we need to make sure that we get rid of those things and put those things off so that we can be pleasing to God. Now back in Luke 14, Jesus continues and he uses an illustration here that will help us to understand a little bit more about this thing of counting the cost of living for Jesus. And he says in verse 28 and 29, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." I have two illustrations in my mind that stand out. How many of you have been on the diagonal between Marshalltown and Altoona? Have you seen that house up on the west side? It's about a third of the way finished, the structure. Now, I don't know that it's true, but my history of what's going on there is somebody decided before they put the road through that they would start a house that the government would have to pay them a lot of money for so that they could get some money out of it. They put it in the wrong place. Now, if that's the true story, which I have understood that it is, and it's set there ever since I've been and hadn't been touched, then he should have counted the cost. He should have taken some strides to figure that out. Another situation is a brick structure or block structure in West Virginia, or Virginia. And this structure was started by a man that wanted to build a skating rink. And I remember talking to my brother, and it had been there for many years, and it was grown up with weeds and brush. And I said, "What's the deal with that?" And he said, "Well, some guy decided he was going to build a skating rink, and he ran out of money before he got very far on it." And guess what? The people tell the story. How would you like that to be your almost skating rink? Because everybody around knows the story. And guess who's attached to it? You are. I try to count the cost before I start anything. Guys, we need to count the cost. And Jesus isn't talking about building a building. He's talking about starting out living for the Lord. Often I can get a little discouraged when I think about 8 out of 9 people that have obeyed the gospel and turned their back on the Lord. I've baptized close to 100 people in Iowa in the time that I've been here. And I've seen them go the wayside when they found a scripture they didn't like. One woman was livid when she found out she couldn't commit adultery to go to heaven. She chewed me out in front of everybody. What do you not like about the Bible? One guy's ticked off when he couldn't steal. He went the wayside. And the stories go on. Jesus is saying, look, guys, count the cost. There is a cost. There's a price to pay. There's some things you're going to have to give up to live for Jesus. And that's what we need to recognize. You know, I want to go back to this account in Joshua chapter 24. Because it was this account that I think, you know, when we look at the rest of the story, we realize the realities of counting the cost. And so Joshua is giving this speech in Joshua chapter 24, verses 19 and following. And Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He'll turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore, put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." Well, we're looking in hindsight a few years later. And we read through the book of Judges, and that lasted for just a few years. And they got tired of living it God's way. And they chose, well, I think we need to have these strange gods that these nations around us have. I think we need to worship this way. Doesn't matter that God said to do it. We're kind of tired of doing it God's way. And by the way, wouldn't it be best if we just really enjoy our worship? Because that's what they did. God destroyed. You see, they made that statement, "We will serve the Lord," but they didn't count the cost. It doesn't end after a couple days. You're going to have to do it till you die. You've got to remember the cost that you have agreed to pay when you decide to serve the Lord. That one lady that just couldn't fathom not committing adultery. She just couldn't imagine. "Why not commit adultery?" "I guess he was having fun." Jesus expects us to count the cost of what it's going to take to go to heaven. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." This scribe, this teacher of the law comes to Jesus, says, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "You're going to be following because I got no place to stay." Are you willing to sacrifice the creature comforts to serve Jesus? We got all the toys, guys. We've got nice diesel pickup trucks. He's out. campers, jobs, houses, mowers, airplanes, fishing boats. What's in your world? I've tried to get most of us. If that stood between you and God, would you give it up? Jesus says you need to be willing to do that. You know, what about our toys? You know, my airplane's my toy. And I was pretty disappointed to be without it for 6 months. But that's why every day I pray that God will help me to use my toys for His glory. Yeah, I enjoy my toys. But I want to use them for Him. I want to use them to build the kingdom. What about your toys? You have to help remind me, okay? But we can do that for each other. What about the pleasures that you have in life? Is that standing between you and obedience to God? You see, all of those things must take second place. The birds of the air have nests. The foxes have dens. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And we must be willing to follow if that is the case. As we look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, what about the relationships that we have? To me, that can be a big issue. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." Will you stand up against those of your peers who would say, "Why would you do that?" Will you stand up against them and say, "I'm here to serve the Lord and I'm going to do different. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to do what He says, whether or not you like it." Jesus didn't give us suggestions. He gave us commands. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's so easy for us in our rationale, in our mind, to look at them as suggestions, instead of looking at the words that Jesus put within the context of the Bible. Because you see, all of those teachings are made up of words. All of those words have meanings. And those are the things that Christ has given us to follow. We need to be willing to do it, and if we're not, I don't believe that that'll bring a good end. In verse, back in Luke chapter 14, through 30, it says, and of course we looked at 29, but I'm going to include that in here. It says, "Lest happily after he has laid the foundation is not be able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh at him with 10,000. In the real world, a lot of times we stop and we count the cost. We try to think about the future and we ask the question of, what is that going to require of me? You know, I heard the story about a young man that Seth was trying to help with his finances. And he had it all laid out to where he could pay his bills and take care of everything just fine. He came back the next weekend and he added about a whole lot more to that bill that he was never able to pay. And then he comes back and he marries a wife. And then a month later he divorces her. And that's going to cost him $700 a month that he didn't have before he ever got in trouble. Do we count the cost? We think of stupidity a lot of times. And we wonder. But we need to make sure that we count the cost of going to heaven. Now when you look at heaven and you look at hell, I think it's worth it to pay the cost. But we must stop and consider ahead of time and ask ourselves the question, is if we can pay the price. Now, when you think about what the price is worth, we know that it's worth that cost. And Jesus is not saying, okay, you need to look at it. If you can't pay the price, just quit. What he's saying is, make sure you can pay the price. You make the sacrifices in your life that you need to make to be able to pay that price, because it's worth it. It's worth every sacrifice that you can make go to heaven. And so the question is can you live the Christian life? In verse 33, Jesus says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." Now, is he saying you have to forsake everything? No. He's saying we need to be willing to forsake anything that is going to stand between us and Jesus. He's saying that we need to have that attitude that we will make any sacrifice that we need to make to live the Christian life. And so we look at these things. We look at number one, staying away from sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that the grace of God may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In Romans 6, 1 and 2. God hates sin. In fact, God can't be around sin. You know, the Lord's hand's not shortened that it cannot save, and his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God, that he will not hear and he will not save. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And so God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so as Christians, we need to stop and think about the issues that are in our life, the things that are hard for us to give up. And we need to count the cost. Now, the thing is, when we count the costs, we realize that the rewards far outweigh whatever cost there is. And I think that's something that's important as we consider counting the cost. Okay? And so, when you look at the rewards of following Jesus, an eternity in heaven is amazing. The eternity in hell is unthinkable. And so, when we look at the fact that we could gain the whole world and lose our soul and have lost totally, miserably, terribly, there is no cost that you would have to pay that would not be worth it. There is no sacrifice that you would have to make that would not be more than worth the effort and the misery and the struggles and the problems that you would have to go through. Stephen looked up to the Father and he said, "Forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge." Jesus looked out on those that had crucified him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Guys, it's worth it. It's worth it. And so when we're looking at counting the cost, we're not saying, okay, well, I don't really want to do it. I'm not going to do it. We need to be saying, it's worth the price. It's well worth the effort. It's a pearl of great price that we sell everything that we have to be able to get that pearl, because we know that the value is so much greater than what we pay for it. And that's what you need to understand about heaven, guys. It is well worth the effort to stay away from sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Are you willing to continue to grow as a Christian? That can be a challenge. You know, we talked about the struggles of persecutions and temptations this morning in our Bible class. And there is a price to pay to grow, to be stronger. And we recognize that in our children, but we have a tendency to not recognize it when it gets in our face. You know? Yeah. We think, well, it's okay for the kids to pay it, but, you know, I don't really want to pay that price, you know. But you know what? We're nothing more than kids in God's sight. we need to grow. And God is telling us that we must grow. And so the question is, are you willing to recognize in your own mind that part of the cost is growing? So are you growing or are you stagnant? Have you stopped your growing and think you're happy and satisfied where you're at? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What about Hebrews 10 and verse 25? The assembly is one of the first things that I know that if somebody is not attending as they should, they will be gone before long. It says, not forsaking the assembling of the cells together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Are you willing to make a sacrifice to be in the assembly? You know, that's one of the lifeblood of the Christian. We need to be there. God said if we sin willfully after we received the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. But the assembly is the first one of the first things to go, and we decide we want to give it up, that the cost is not willing to pay. Part of the cost of going to heaven is the being in the assembly. Are you willing to do that? How about keeping friends at bay that will pull you away from the Lord? Changing the circle of friends is so very important. Now, I'm not saying that we do not have friends in the world, and we should, and we must. We're required to do that. But often we have friends that are not faithful to God, and they pull us away from being faithful to God. Are you willing to put them on the back burner and love father or mother less, and brother and sister and husband and wife and children and friends less than Jesus? Are you willing to hold them off and keep them from allowing you to turn away from God? Because that's what they will do. Evil companions corrupt good morals in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. And so we must be very careful of friends. One of the things that I've learned is when somebody obeys the gospel, if they don't acclimate to the body of Christ and start having good friends within the body of Christ, I've never known one to make it. Never have. That's sad. The last part of that passage in Luke chapter 14 is one that I've looked at many times, and I have to go back and reevaluate. And I think we can sum it up here. In 34 and 35 of Luke 14, it says, salt is good, but the salt have lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salt seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So are you fit for seasoning, or are you fit for the dunghill? That's the question Jesus is asking. If you're not counting the cost, and if you're not paying the cost, you're fit for the dunghill. You're not fit for seasoning. We must be willing to pay the price to go to heaven. Now, honestly, as I look at it, I think it's a small price to pay when you compare the high cost of living for Satan. I do not desire that life. I really don't. Because I've seen how terrible the cost is. I want to live for the Lord. I hope that you do. I hope that you will evaluate your life and look at the things that are standing between you and obedient, humble submission to His Word. To make sure that you work at getting those things out of your life that stop your humility and your submissive attitude and your actions. And put the Lord first with all you've got. because that's the cost of going to heaven. If there's anybody here this afternoon that needs to respond to the invitation, do it now while we stand and sing.